Those of us who were together for the last two talks will remember that our subject centers on this serious matter of prayer. Alongside attending church, alongside the mystery of repentance and holy confession, alongside the mystery of holy communion, of divine communion with God, prayer is an indispensable element. If a person knew how to pray, and if he created the conditions that prayer requires, he would be all-powerful in this world. But unfortunately, he does not know. He thinks he is praying when he is not. That is why I insist, and to some I may even seem tiresome going on about why so many things are needed. The person who does not learn to pray, let me say, will never become fully human, and I would not be far from the truth. Because the human being is not the outer person. He is the inner person, the one who resembles God, who strives to become the image and likeness of God. An outward human form is something all people have, even criminals, but human beings they are not. Prayer sets everything in its place because it is a communion with God from which a person draws, is illumined, and is guided. That is why I insist, and tomorrow evening too I may insist, God willing, on this subject, because a person must understand it, must want it, must make a beginning. Don't you see? Prayer is not theory. Prayer is praxis, the active ascetic life. It takes labor. It takes effort. It takes perseverance. It takes a beginning. Many have not yet begun. Tonight is the third talk. They have corrected nothing in their prayer. They go on praying as they always prayed, without adding any new element from those that were given. And even so, the conditions are needed that I spoke of above all last night. Let sin be removed from the midst. Let love enter toward the other, toward the enemy. For if it does not have these marks, prayer is not prayer. Set up the tape recorder one day to listen to your prayer afterward. Set your tape recorder so your prayer is recorded, and listen to it afterward, and you will see how empty it is, how flavorless. It has no content at all. It has no depth at all. It cannot move anyone. It did not pass above the ceiling. If a person does not learn to pray, it cannot move heaven, cannot make grace rain down, cannot bring down the things a person needs. On earth, the spiritual things do not exist. On earth, there are material things, a material civilization, the spiritual civilization that forms a person and transfigures him, and from a beast makes him a human being, comes from above. Every good gift and every perfect present is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Our church says most beautifully, try it and you will see. A person perceives whether what he is doing is right and profitable for his soul and pleasing to God, from the reaction he meets. If it comes easily to him, let him know he is doing nothing. If it is hard for him, if his own self resists him as weariness, as dizziness, if others resist him, if the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, resist him, if his noose wanders off, if Satan himself resists him, let him know he is going to do something that does not profit the devil and profits his soul, and there he must persevere to conquer. The one thing a person will never master to perfection, as long as he lives in the world, is prayer. Prayer has no end. Not even the advanced ones, not even the ascetics, not even the people of the desert and the caves ever managed, ever said, I have learned to pray, I have succeeded in praying. Think now of us, whether it is even possible that we pray, and even so God still bears with us. That is why the church always places a paper in the hands of the faithful. It does not leave a person on his own to pray about winds and waters, about material things. The petitions of prayer are always spiritual. I do not know if you have noticed in our church. In the entire divine liturgy, there is only one petition for material things, and 999 for spiritual things. It speaks of material things only where it says, for favorable weather and the fruits of the earth. How does it go? For an abundance of the fruits of the earth, nothing else except for peaceful times. Let us pray to the Lord. Nowhere else it mentions these things only in one place. Everything else is an angel of peace, that this whole day may be perfect, holy, peaceful, and sinless, a Christian ending to our life, and on and on. By contrast, when a person stands alone and tries to pray in his own way, apart from the texts of the church, he will find that he is always speaking about material things, fleshly things, and the things of this world, about which God has said, I will give you these are spare parts, you will receive the machine, and the spare parts I will give you. We ask for spare parts without having the machine. It is the study of studies, the discipline of disciplines, the art of arts, the science of sciences, for a person to learn to say one holy God. And even so, we do not want to begin, because Satan does not let us. In any case, that is why even the sermon is considered flavorless, the same thing. One says, what new topical things will we have? The basic things which you cannot even begin. What a bird without wings! Where will it go? Where will you go? You want to fly. To arrive and to find rest, as David says, where will you go without prayer? It does not exist. Prayer is what will lift you and raise you and bring you to find mercy in this age for the next. This is an indispensable element, so see to it. Within the measure of your strength, each of you attain it as far as you can. Yesterday we had stopped where a person must always pray also for others. He must always place them within his prayer. When a person stands in the place of prayer, or when he stands and thinks to pray, and even if he is not in a posture of prayer, he is traveling in his car and going somewhere, he can pray. He is on the bus and going to his work, he can pray. Or he has stood to make his prayer at home, in the morning, in the evening, whenever. If this person does not also think of the surrounding world, of so many other people who have help from prayer, this person is not acceptable to God, received. Just as Christ always prayed for others, so too the person. Of course, some think a person must be lazy to do these things. And yet it is not a matter of laziness, it is a matter of love. I once found myself, and this made a great impression on me, in a monastery in our homeland, specifically in the holy monastery of St. Patapios, which is above Loutraki. St. Patapios is whole-bodied, incorrupt. I do not know if you know this. I was very tired. We had gone there for a vigil with 8 coaches. And I say there is not a corner where I can lie down even half an hour, so I can endure the rest of the night. Indeed, they gave me a little cell, he tells me. Here, Mr. Panagopoulos, I say, if I fall asleep, wake me at 10 o'clock. So, in any case, I went. When afterward they came and woke me when I had gone, I dropped with my head down. I saw nothing of what was inside the cell. But when afterward I woke, they knocked and I woke. I sat on that little bed and held my head in this manner, and my eyes fell on the wall opposite. What was it? The little cell was 2 meters by 1.8 meters. And I see hanging there a list, and it struck me. A list. This list had the day's mottos. For the whole monastery, there were about 45 nuns. Each nun knew what she was to pray for that day. Today she would pray for one intention, tomorrow for another, and the next day for a third, until the cycle began again. All the nuns did this together. Listen, then, to what they prayed for, and what their daily watchwords were. On Monday they prayed for those who were sick in soul and body. That was the prayer they offered on their prayer ropes each Monday. Or if they were working, they prayed continually with their lips, not only when they stood in church, but throughout the rest of the day as well. They did not whistle or sing. They did not talk about horse racing or the football pools. They did not gossip about who had separated from whom or what had happened the night before. These people prayed. They prayed, it says, for those who were sick in both soul and body. Not only in body, for there are more sick people standing on their feet than lying in bed. On Tuesday, they prayed for those in prison, for people imprisoned for various reasons, some guilty and others unjustly imprisoned. On Wednesday, they prayed for those living carelessly, those who simply do not care, who think they happen to find themselves here by chance, and that, when they depart from this world, they will vanish into oblivion, so there is no need for them to make any effort or endure any hardship. On Thursday, they prayed for those in despair, for people driven to despair by financial difficulties, serious illnesses, or trying circumstances, while Satan suggests that they jump from a window or put a noose around their neck. These people are in despair, and there is need for some helping hand to reach them through prayer and help them. Friday prayer for the workers of the Holy Gospel. Which of us has ever prayed for the workers of the Gospel? No one. Who has prayed for the clergy? Who has prayed that Christ would raise up laborers for the Gospel? We ask for preachers and clergy, even those in higher office, who will stand faithfully at their posts, and so on. But have you ever prayed for this? You never have. Then how will he give them to you? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Since you do not ask, it means you do not truly want them. God does not come and thrust something under your nose, asking, "Shall I give this to you?" You did not ask. After all, has he not told us to ask the Lord of the vineyard to send laborers into his vineyard? And today, above all, how greatly the vineyard of Christ needs laborers. On Saturday, prayer for the repose of the departed, and on Sunday, prayer for the whole world that it may come to know the truth of the Holy Gospel. These lazy ones there do these things. Their prayer has content. They set serious matters before God and prayed out of love, anonymously. She did not say, "My own people, my in-laws, my little daughter, in-law, my little grandchild, my dear father, my dear mother." Rather, "All people, we all have needs." This is inner love that shows a person cultivated in depth. But this love is missing. We love our friends, the men and women we eat and drink with. But we do not love the others who are caught in sin, who sin knowingly, who are there through ignorance and have need of a helper. Everyone, I do not know if you have noticed, all the states, all the people, all the governments look for ways to keep their currency strong. And yet, a person does not have need of dollars. A person has need of prayers. Anthony the Great in his Troparion says, "You upheld the inhabited world by your prayers." The world has need of prayers. It does not have need of money. The countries you live in here, the regions, have plenty of money. Do they have spiritual happiness? They do not have spiritual happiness. If we want to say that we are honest, and if now a trumpet were sounded from above, would I be ready to present myself and say to him, "Here I am, Lord"? As John says in the Apocalypse, he heard Christ saying, "Behold, I come quickly." And John answers and says, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus, I await you, come." Which of us can accept being put to the test at this hour? Perhaps if he lets him live tomorrow, he will get ready tomorrow. Worse it will be tomorrow, and if you add yet another year, it will be worse still, because we do not make use of our time. And yet a person believes that if he gains money, if he manages to have a solid currency and so on, that this is it. On the globe from Holland up there, is there a state with more abundance of money? There is not. There they have the most money per head, as we would say. So listen to a detail that I will tell you. 120 million mad in the world. Madness has begun to overflow in our world, and the mentally ill have reached 120 million, and by the end of the century, they will be 200 million. These numbers were made public by the International Labor Organization, which in a relevant report of its own stresses that mental disorders are tending to develop into one of the most serious problems of society. According to the report, cases of mental illness are spreading at a rate of 300 a year above the increase of the Earth's population. In our neighborhood in the United States, about 800,000 Americans are inmates of various psychiatric institutions. Every year, 5 million Britons turn to their family doctor with symptoms that need psychiatric help. Of these, 600,000 are referred by the general practitioners to specialist neurologists and psychiatrists, and 250,000 are admitted to psychiatric hospitals. Who is poor today? No one. And yet this did not produce happiness. Madhouses are being built. Why? Because a person has no communion with God. Whatever a person may do, as long as he does not manage to commune with God, his church going and through prayer, then a person has succeeded. Out here, especially in America and in Europe, I do not know here psychiatrists are indispensable. Just as we have our family doctor, the general practitioner, so they have their psychiatrists. Why? You know, because they do not have a spiritual father. The psychiatrists today replace the spiritual fathers with this difference. The spiritual father has the power to give the soul rest when it confesses to him, whereas the psychiatrist leaves it still laden and sends it away once more wretched. Laden, that is the difference. Pay attention to these things. We are living in a very ugly state of affairs, in a state where we have angered heaven so much that the human mind cannot imagine it. Now when this bomb will go off, I do not know when it will go off, but go off it will. Another point in passing, since we are discussing this, I came across it here. I had set it aside for another matter, but listen to this. It comes from Rome. Embryos from abortions used in beauty creams. Do not be surprised. That is how things are. Reports of a macabre trade involving beauty creams have caused an uproar throughout Italy. It is reported that cosmetics companies are offering enormous sums of money to numerous gynecologists in exchange for the embryos from the abortions they perform. According to these reports, the companies extract hormones from the embryos and use them to manufacture beauty creams. This is the age we live in. Now, how Christ puts up with us. He is not a man. His belt has no end. He wears suspenders. For this very reason, we jump about with our little objections here and say that there is nothing. And if something stirs below, we shall discuss it. Just in case, let us pay attention to it. We are in difficult circumstances, and let each of us confess before him in his own way. Let him pray before him in his own way. Let him find a way that no one hears him, to go and hide somewhere and see only himself face to face before him, to enter his chamber in secret and ask for mercy from God. Mercy from God. Nothing will be left standing. He who looks upon the earth and makes it tremble, nothing of the world will remain. If we do not turn back, in dust and ashes, as it says, yet prayer, as you saw with Nineveh, took away their... Prayer takes him by the hand. The sentence had already been pronounced, yet they compelled him to suspend it. And this is not the only time God was overcome, when people turned back and sought mercy through prayer. Let each person cry out from where he stands, he says. Who knows? God may relent. And God did not reject their appeal. If we wanted to use an image to describe the power of prayer, we could say that prayer is like an atomic bomb, something before which we stand in awe. People are terrified of the hydrogen bomb. Prayer, however, differs from a bomb in one crucial way. The bomb destroys and kills, whereas prayer saves and gives life. Prayer is just as powerful, but with better results. With prayer, we get the exact opposite results from a bomb. There is one thing I want to tell you at this point, something in which a soul can find comfort. Many of us who have somehow taken hold of this subject have family problems, problems with their children. They have problems with their wife, with their husband, with a brother, with a father, with this and that, and these people pray, and they have been praying for years, but they receive no answer. They see no change, and so they grow discouraged and say there is nothing there. Others say, I am a sinner and God does not hear me. Here I would like you to know this, what James the brother of the Lord said and wrote, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Many cannot interpret this passage because they fail to notice the word effective, the prayer that is at work. It is not that a righteous person prays and overpowers God. A mother prays until her knees and her hands have swollen into lumps, praying for the son or the daughter who went off and broke up a marriage where another woman took away the father of her children, and she sees no results. She does not know it. She has not noticed there that it says, at work. And she does not discern that her prayer is left inactive. Yes, the righteous one will pray to God. But on the other side as well, there where the prayer is sent, the prayer must be set to work. The prayer must be put to use. Some do not know this. And they grow discouraged and distressed. Or Satan leads them to think that there is no God, that it is nothing. Let us be careful. It is like sending a check to your son, the prodigal who is suffering, and even though he is hungry, even though he is naked and in rags, and the post office notifies him to collect it, when he sees that it is from home, he does not go to collect it, and the check remains undelivered. He suffers there, and the check comes back undelivered. It is returned undelivered. You will receive your reward because you prayed out of love, but it brought no results on that end, because in his egotism, he did not want it. He refused. God respects the human person's free will. He cannot say to the prodigal son or daughter, the wayward husband or wife and so on, you know, your mother called me, or your father or your wife, and asked me to tell you to come back. God never says such a thing. You call him on the phone, but as soon as he hears the word God, he hangs up and walks away. He will not accept it. He will not enter the church. He refuses. And at that point, nothing can be done. Your prayer remains without effect. That is precisely what happens, strange as it may seem to you. Two wills are needed. It is not only that God wills it, or that you will it, or that I will it, and that we pray for a situation to be saved, or for a situation to be prevented, when the other party, for whom the prayer is made, for whom the supplications are offered, for whom the effort is made, does not will it, nothing happens. I do not know whether you would like me to give you an example. We find this example on the evening of Great and Holy Thursday. That evening something happened concerning Peter. At one point our Christ stopped and said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Look, he says, tonight the devil has asked to sift you as wheat is sifted on the threshing floor. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail, not that you should not fall, but that your faith should not fail, because not falling depends on you. I find for you a mitigating circumstance, and I forestall you, so that you may not be derailed, so that you may not take your own life like the other one, Judas. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is the secret, and here is what I am telling you. Christ prays, and Peter falls. Peter, a father of the church, has said concerning these very thoughts we are speaking of now, grace, though it is grace, saves those who are willing. Grace, he says, even though it is grace freely given, nevertheless saves those who are willing, those who do not want it. It does not save. It does not force. So when even God cannot hold Peter and lets him fall, because Peter does not accept Christ's prayer as a common means of salvation, what can another ordinary man do? Of course, he found a mitigating circumstance for Peter, and our Christ made this prayer, because some will ask, why was no prayer made for Judas as well? And Judas was lost. It is because Peter fell differently from Judas. Peter fell from a zeal not according to knowledge, because he said, when our Christ was speaking and said that tonight you will all be scandalized in me, Peter said, I do not know what the others will do, but he put in that little word, I will come even unto death. And then he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter did not say, with your help, teacher, I will remain close to you. I will stand firm and not deny you. Instead, relying on himself, he simply said, but because Christ sees that Peter is acting out of love, he is willing to sacrifice himself for me. Yet if he relies on his own strength, he will fall. He does not let him be condemned. And he rises from the belly of Hades, because Peter's falls are higher than Judas's. He swore three times, I do not know him. A grave matter, but they fell in different ways. The one denied him out of self-interest, while the other put forward love, to sacrifice himself for him, regardless of whether he lacked the strength to sacrifice himself. And he fell from a zeal, not according to knowledge, as I told you. That is why our Christ hastens to save him. He throws two cushions beneath him, right where he is going to fall, so that the fall will not destroy him. And so Peter fell afterward. Christ asks this of him. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. I want you to bring forth something good from my pain and from yours. Strengthen your brethren and stoop down to help others. For tomorrow you will become an apostle. You will be a bishop. Do not act like a little beast and refuse to forgive. You must forgive, just as I am helping you to rise again. So tomorrow you too must strengthen others. And we have a duty at this point to stand beside the other person in his fall, which many of us do not do. So do not be scandalized if ever you pray and receive no answer to your prayer, if you pray for years and see no result. Do not lose heart. Christ will grant what you ask. He will grant it one day, provided that the person you are praying for is willing. Here I would also like to say something about certain people who hold a mistaken view. They think that, because they pray for their children, their family, or someone else, Christ is obliged to keep them safe, their children, their family in general, their husband or wife, and so on. If they themselves are not willing to struggle, they will not be kept safe. They will not be kept safe. I once read an account in the Sayings of the Elders. There was an abbot who had his own monastic brotherhood. His prayer was always the same, and it ended as follows. My Christ, count me worthy, just as I am here with these spiritual children, to be found together with them in the other life as well. He always had this as a refrain, and in a certain way he had the illusion that God would grant him this thing he was asking for. But God does not judge in this way. People are not saved by kinship. They are saved individually. And one day a notice comes to him from a neighboring monastery that was celebrating its feast. And they beg him and say, tomorrow, when we celebrate, take your community and come to our monastery. We invite you, you are our guests. Although in the evening he said no, that they should not go. During the night he saw a dream. And someone said to him, let the children go. And you come along afterward if you are tired. And indeed in the morning he tells them, get ready to go. And I will come too. So with joy they truly rose early in the morning to set out for the monastery that was celebrating. On the road they met an elder who was lying injured there at the edge of the road. In a ditch, a mule had thrown him down, and the mule had run off. They asked him, what is wrong with you? I know, he said. Can you move? I cannot. What can we do for you? They said. We are now going to the liturgy. We cannot do anything for you. They left, went on, and headed for the monastery. A little while later, the elder came along slowly with his staff, on his way to the same monastery, and he met the elder there. He says to him, what are you doing here, brother? Well, he said, I fell from a mule here. I was on my way when it threw me off. The mule ran away, and I am injured and cannot go on. The elder asked him, did some monks not pass by here a little while ago? They did, he replied. Did you not ask them to help you? I did. But they told me they were going to the divine liturgy and could not help me. The elder was deeply grieved. He saw that what they had done was not right. It would have cost them nothing to pick the man up and take him with them as far as the monastery, where he could be cared for. They were strong young men, built like oxen. Can you walk at all? He asked him, can you hold on to me and use your staff? Let me take you on slowly, a little further, he says. I cannot at all. It seems I have even broken something because I have severe, terrible pains. Well, what will happen then? You must leave this place. You cannot stay here. The wild beasts will devour you. Come slowly, climb up onto that little rock, and let me crouch down below and take you onto my shoulder. But you, he says, cannot, never mind, As much as I can, God will help. And so the elder made the effort. He helped the man up onto a small rock, then bent down and took him upon his shoulders. The weight made him feel as though he were carrying the whole of heaven on his shoulders. Nevertheless, he slowly began to walk and make his way forward. That great weight began to grow lighter, up to a point where he felt nothing at all, until he was forced to turn and look whether there was anyone on his back or not, what it was. And this man had been changed into an angel. It was Christ himself who said to him, "When your monks too do as you do, then you will be together in the other life. But if they do not do so, you will not be together in the other life." God wants families, companions, communities, the whole world to go to him, but also each one individually, if the one for whom you are striving does not will it too, the one for whom you pray, for whom you supplicate, for whom you weep, for whom you beat your breast, if he too does not will to say the okay, as you put it, in the end, to sign his name, nothing comes of it. You will receive your reward. You will have all of God's love and all of God's care, but that person will not be saved. Now, I want you to know further concerning this great matter of prayer that two prayers are needed. A prayer is needed for prayer itself. If you do not pray, you will not be able to pray. I do not know whether you have noticed, our church always begins with, "O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who is everywhere present and fills all things." This is a prayer to the Holy Spirit, which gives a person the strength to pray further. The Holy Fathers have a saying which I have preserved. When the angel comes, all those who trouble us immediately withdraw, and the nous, the spiritual intellect, finds great relief and is able to pray soundly. An angel comes, he says, to help a person in prayer when he asks, "My God, give me the strength to pray. Send me the grace to pray. Send me an angel to help me pray." The angel comes, he says, and drives away the demons of Satan who come to hinder you. At that very moment, they bring before you all your thoughts, all your concerns, and all your problems, so as not to let you pray. They make the burden heavier and heavier. Then your nous finds relief and is able to pray soundly. Those of you who read the New Testament will surely have found in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. The following Paul says, "Likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We ourselves do not know what to pray. But this Spirit intercedes, mediates, pleads on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. In his own way he speaks to God, and he who searches the hearts, who examines, who knows what is the mind of the Spirit he sees. He says, what is the mind of the Spirit, that it intercedes according to God? Do we know this? We do not know it. That is why in our prayers we always begin from O Heavenly King, which is a prayer to the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit no one can pray. So keep this in mind as well. Prayer needs prayer for prayer, a kind of warming up, so to speak, for prayer. Now, in passing, let me tell you something else about the posture of prayer, how it is good to pray, whether one is standing, kneeling, prostrate, or seated. How should it be? We find many different examples throughout the history of the church in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Christ our Lord stood and prayed before the tomb of Lazarus. In Gethsemane, however, he prayed on his knees. The place remains to this day. You saw it last night, where in his great agony, he fell prostrate, face down upon the ground. Paul, out on the shore before he departed, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, knelt down on the sand and prayed as he took leave of the brethren. Peter, when he asked for the raising of Tabitha in Joppa, also prayed kneeling. The prophet Elijah put his head between his knees, curling himself into the shape of the letter Omicron. And 7 times he prayed. Then he brought rain after 3.5 years. And Mark says, whenever you stand praying, whenever you are at prayer. And the church has devised a beautiful way to accommodate everyone. It has what are called the stalls. Have you seen what the stalls are like? They are not like the ones back in our homeland. Here it is done a different way. Each person stands inside and rests his arms so as to keep them open, because he cannot always hold them raised up to God. Do you remember when I spoke to you about the cross on the first evening, about the prefigurations of the cross, how Moses stood there on Sinai like this? And when Aaron and Hur saw that his armies prevailed only while he held his arms outstretched in the form of a cross, they seated him on a stone. Aaron sat on one side and Hur on the other, and they held up his arms, and his armies were victorious. From this very case, the church took the pattern and made the stalls, where a person stands with his arms open. But because there are also times when a person may sit in church and rest, there are what are called the so-called seats. When the Psalms are read, the Psalter, when the Apostle is read, and so on, then a person may sit. He has a seat in his stall, and he lowers it down and sits. And on the holy mountain there is also a third position, where you sit and yet do not sit. The broad seat folds down for you to sit on, and it also folds back up. It has a rounded support like this, and the wooden sides that hold the stability have two small edges. You place one foot on one and the other foot on the other, and you rest here in a half-seated position. Yes, you sit down, or rather, whether you sit or not, you rest, but you do not sit comfortably, as you would when the Kathismata are being read. There are countless ways a person may sit according to the occasion, especially in the church. At home, he may arrange things however he wishes, but not in the church. Many people pray in their own way. For example, as I say, in the church one is not permitted to pray on one's knees during a service, especially on Sundays. Kneeling is forbidden on Sunday. There are canons of the church that forbid it. Indeed, the question of kneeling occupied the church from her earliest days, from the first century, and various synods, fathers, and martyrs declared that kneeling is forbidden from Saturday evening at Vespers until Sunday evening. This entire period is resurrectional. Perhaps some of you would like me to prove this to you now. The 20th canon of the 6th Ecumenical Council forbids kneeling. The 90th canon of the 6th Ecumenical Council also forbids kneeling. I do not know whether I said it correctly. It is the 20th canon of the 1st Ecumenical Council and the 90th canon of the 6th. Perhaps I made a mistake. Third, the 90th canon of Basil the Great forbids it on Sunday, neither this way nor that, except for the holy things and so on. The 10th canon of St. Nikephoros the Confessor forbids kneeling. The 2nd canon of St. Nicholas of Constantinople forbids kneeling. The 15th canon of St. Peter of Alexandria forbids kneeling. St. Justin Martyr and Philosopher, in his 115th answer, also forbids kneeling. From Saturday evening when we hear, O gladsome light, until Sunday evening, when we hear, O gladsome light, again, kneeling is not permitted, not even at let us bow our heads unto the Lord, nor during the holy things, nor at any other time. A person may therefore pray in different ways, according to his circumstances. Some people are tired, some are elderly and cannot sit and pray, and some people wish to pray during the night. And there is no understanding between husband and wife, or, for example, between parents and child. The child wants to pray, and his parents blaspheme the most holy Theotokos. So the child will huddle up and pray under his blanket. A wife wants to rise and make a prostration and ask for mercy upon her household, but her husband will curse her, or she will wake him, so she will pray under her blanket. Or the husband, when his wife reacts or so as not to disturb her, will simply bow in veneration where he is, and God sees he has no need of our posture. Besides, you should know that there are many circumstances in our life that bring us to our knees without our realizing it. We feel the need to kneel, and then you will kneel. But all these things I am speaking of are at home, not in church. The church is a public act of worship which proclaims, and it cannot proclaim something contrary. At that moment, Sunday is the resurrection. You cannot turn it into mourning. You cannot make it great week. So this too was good for us to know. As for those who want to have their own way, we must never insist on our own will. We must do what the Church says, because God desires man above all to be obedient. We must say with humility, "Let it be unto me." As St. Gregory of Nyssa says, "Let your will be done in me, so that the will of the devil may be extinguished." For when the will of God and of the Church is that you should not kneel, yet you do as you please, then you are doing the will of the devil, not the will of God, and we must not listen to the clever things people say, for we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I don't know whether you would be interested if I told you two sayings about the good effects of prayer, which of course are not my own, but those of our holy fathers. St. Gregory of Nyssa, for example, the brother of Basil the Great, says this: "Prayer is the safeguard of chastity. If you want to guard your virginity, your chastity, your honor, your purity, pray. It is the seal of virginity, the schooling of anger. Prayer is the teacher even of anger, of disordered anger. It is the suppression of pride, the suppression of egoism, the cleansing of resentment. When you envy someone, go and pray and ask God to give you the strength to love him. It is the undoing of envy, the safeguard of peace. Where there is prayer, says the divine Chrysostom, where there is prayer and thanksgiving, the grace of the Holy Spirit comes, and demons are put to flight, and every opposing power takes to its heels and departs." And St. Nilus the Ascetic says, "When you ask God for something good, when you seek some good thing from God, and he does not listen to you at once and does not give it to you immediately, do not lose heart. Do not say that he does not hear you, and do not become faint-hearted and stop praying. For often, for the present moment, the request is not to your benefit. He should not give it to you then. He must withhold it in order to make you pray all the more. Prayer, my beloved, let me give you a simple picture. It is like drilling a well. The well digger told you that at 5 meters you would find water, and you reached 5 meters and found nothing. What will you do? Will you throw the soil back in and walk away? Or will you drive down another meter or two? You drive down another meter or two, and if at 9 meters you still find nothing, what will you do? You will drive down another meter or two, thinking of all the money you have already spent up to this point. You don't find it at 11. You don't find it at 13. You don't find it at 15. What will you do? Will you give it up? In my own region, my beloved, there is a well 234 meters deep. Imagine they had stopped drilling at 233 and said, "Enough, throw it in and let's go. This place is haunted. There is a demon here." They would have lost the whole thing for the sake of 1 meter. Never give up on your prayer. Even if he gives you no answer, God pretends not to hear. Although in fact he hears you and he sees you, God's clock does not run on time, it runs behind. His is the only clock that keeps the old time. Only God's clock, as I was telling you the other day, runs by itself. Take note of this. He may not answer you at once, but the answer will be given. Your part is to keep on praying. Do not imagine, it says here, that he does not hear you, or that he has not the power, or that he does not want to. He does want to, only you must keep praying. Prayer is confession to God, the cleansing of sins, the healing of diseases, the routing of demons. And why should I tell you many things about this beauty? Prayer is deliverance from every evil and a harbor for those tossed by the storm. To be in prayer is like entering a harbor. At the very moment the winds are beating against you from outside, the winds of the world's malice, and the one who prays this way will suffer no harm. He will never come to any injury. But pray not like the Pharisee, but like the publican in the holy place of prayer, so that you too may be justified by the Lord. Do not accuse everyone else in order to prop up your own standing. I am the one at fault, not him. He wronged me. But I am at fault if I had not willed it. He could not have wronged me. He harmed me. He hurt me. But if I had not willed it, he could not have. I am the sinner. The responsibility is mine. Cast the blame upon yourself. Not like the Pharisee, but like that publican. I am at fault. And then a person finds mercy in the eyes of God. The praise of prayer, the applause. The criterion for prayer, it says, lies not simply in its quantity, in saying, I prayed for a whole hour, but in its quality, whether you managed to send your prayer up, whether the prayer was pure, whether it came out from pure lips and from pure hands, not the quantity, it says, but the quality. And this is shown by the two who went up to pray, the publican and the Pharisee. The publican simply beat his breast and said to God, Be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you know what be merciful to me, the sinner, is? It is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. O God, O Lord, be merciful to me, have mercy on me, the sinner. What the monks say with their prayer rope, and what many lay people in the world say as well, is the publican's prayer. It is a gospel prayer. It is not the invention of some monk, of some simpleton, as certain people claim. It is from the gospel. They are the words of the publican who went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Do not desire things as they seem good to you. Do not desire them as they please you, but as God is pleased. Let what concerns you come to pass and remain untroubled in your prayer. Bring it to his attention. Present your request. Tell him what is happening to you, and then leave it. Do not dictate to God what he should do, not as you will, but as he wills. For he knows what is more to your benefit, when and whether he ought to give it. What I will read out to you are the opinions of holy men who have experience in this very matter. If you truly pray, you will find great assurance, and angels will gather to you as they did to Daniel, and they will enlighten you concerning the meaning of what comes to pass. If it says, You really pray rightly, angels will come, just as Daniel was thrown there among the beasts, and they guarded him, so they will guard you too in your difficult moments. A man who is bound cannot run. If you tie someone up, can he walk, can he run in the same way? A noose, the spiritual intellect enslaved to the passions, cannot attain the place of spiritual prayer. Nor can a person weighed down by sins of the flesh, worldly sins, and material cares reach the heights above while he remains bound here below. Once, some Englishmen got drunk on the quay and climbed into a boat to row out to their ship. But in the morning, when others came by on their business, they found them still pulling at the oars. Because they were drunk, they had forgotten to untie the rope. And though they kept rowing to leave, they never went anywhere. Many such people, without cutting the bonds of sin, pray and make their request to God, and their prayer will never reach up above, and consequently it will never bring anything down. Let this be enough for tonight as well.